I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 21. And since we're in between sermon series, you know, we just wrapped up the Gospel according to Mark in our Advent series. Let me just kind of give a brief overview of where we are in Ephesians before we get to our passage. This book is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus while he was in prison in Rome. And so in the lead up to our section this morning, there are kind of two big ideas that are kind of in chapter 2 and leading up to the beginning part of chapter 3 before our section. And the first big idea is that is by grace we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And the second big idea is because we are saved in Christ, he has reconciled us together, even though we have differences. And so Paul is primarily talking to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians being reconciled together as one body in the church. And so having stated those two big ideas, that is what brings us to our section, our passage this morning, which is a prayer for the church. So let me go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for our time this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray that you would help me to speak clearly and that what is my words are really your words and that you would help us to grow, indeed grow in the knowledge of your love for us. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned before, this passage is a prayer for the church. And we're going to see, as you probably saw as we read, that it is a very bold and at times it's a very audacious prayer for the church. You know, Paul begins saying that he's on his knees before the Father. And that just kind of serves to underscore the importance of what he's about to pray. Because for us nowadays, you know, being seated or on our knees is not that unfamiliar. And that might even be typical for how we pray. But back in the early church times, kneeling was not the standard posture. You know, when you kneeled, that was the posture of extreme deference, extreme importance, extreme significance. So Paul is illustrating, he's telling us, I am on my knees because what I'm about to say is super important. It provides added weight to his prayer. And, you know, this is not a prayer that only applies to the Ephesian church. I think this is a prayer that applies to all of God's people. You know, it's saying, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. Paul is reaching out saying, hey, this is for the collective people of God. And so our main question this morning that we're going to dive into is, well, what is Paul's prayer? You know, what comprises Paul's prayer? And we're going to see that there's kind of three main elements the Paul's prayer, or three kind of main aspects of Paul's prayer this morning. The first is that, you know, that the church would be strengthened in power. The second is that the church would know the love of Christ. And then the third is that the church will be filled with the fullness of God. That we would be strengthened in power, we would know the love of Christ, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And so let's look at this first main element to Paul's prayer, And it's that God would strengthen the church with power that we see in verse 16. I pray that he may strengthen you with power. And so that kind of begs the first question then, well, why do we need to be strengthened with power? And, you know, there's probably many reasons why we might need to be strengthened. You know, maybe it's because we're weary and worn out. You know, there are many times that we're weary. Maybe that time is right now for you. You know, the past 2 years have not been easy by any means. Maybe you're just tired from all of the consistent stress and anxiety. Maybe you're worn out by the demands upon your life. And so you might need to admit that we are weary and we need God to strengthen us with power to rejuvenate us. Maybe you're someone who struggles with doubts. You know, there's times in our lives where we have doubts and we have questions. We aren't happy with the way things are. We're frustrated that we don't have all the answers. Or maybe we feel as though the answers that we do have don't quite satisfy. And so we need God to strengthen us with his power to believe and trust in him. Maybe we feel heavily the schemes of opposing spiritual forces in our lives. You know, Satan does not want us to succeed. You know, he wants us to be defeated. He also wants us to feel defeated. You know, he wants to cause division in the church. He wants to disrupt the peace in the church and to defile God's people. You know, we need God to strengthen us with power to oppose and overcome the schemes of the evil one. Or perhaps we feel the weight of opposing cultural forces. You know, oftentimes the world belittles us and oppresses God's people. You know, there's countries in our world where it is not safe to be openly be a Christian. You know, maybe in our workplaces, in our schools, we are derided for our faith. And so we need God to strengthen us with power as we live in this world and as we wait for the coming of our King. Perhaps we struggle with our own frailty. Our bodies don't move like we want them to move, or they don't perform like we wish they would perform. We don't have the time each day to get done what we need to get done. We feel heavily the burdens of each passing day, and it's just a battle just to get through the daily grind. We need God to strengthen us with power for each dawning day. Or maybe things are going well, and we just need that extra little bit of encouragement in our walk. You've been faithfully walking with the Lord and serving him, and you feel like, hey, I just need that little bit extra of encouragement to get me across the finish line. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to hang out and get to meet with a student who was also on the Penn State football team, and he was on the offensive line. And if you've ever stood next to one of these people that are football offensive linemen, they are just a different breed of human. I am not tall or big by any means, as you probably noticed. He is, you know, this high and probably three times the size of me. So just a big guy. And so when I think about just this extra bit of encouragement, imagine you have this big offensive lineman, and if you've ever watched a football game and you have the running back and he gets stopped near like the first yard down marker, the end zone, you usually just have two or three of these huge offensive linemen just push him in to get past that little bit. And sometimes that's just all we need. We're being faithful, we're going in the right direction, and sometimes we just need the Spirit to give us that last push, that extra bit of encouragement. We need God to strengthen us, to get us past that finish line. You know, or maybe there's another reason that I haven't said, where you feel like you need God to strengthen us with power. Paul is praying that God would strengthen the church. And so there's, as we look at this particular aspect, this particular element, there's some additional modifiers that kind of add extra emphasis to this prayer that we'd be strengthened in power. The first is sort of a preamble. You know, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Out of his glorious riches. And that's almost unfathomable to imagine. You know, when we come to God in prayer, we are not coming before someone who is penniless and homeless. We are coming before the sovereign Lord of all things. We are coming before the King of Kings, our Father in heaven, who loves to give good gifts to his children. That is the God we are coming before. And you might see this translated as out of or according to his riches. And while we don't want to read too much into something like a preposition, it helps set up God's posture towards his people. Paul prays that God would strengthen us out of his riches, according to his riches. And this is audacious because his riches are limitless. You know, he's not giving us a minor piece, a minor portion. He's not asking for a mere handout out of his wealth, but that God would strengthen us with power according to everything that God is. God who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in grace, God who is rich in love, that God strengthen your people with power. The next two modifiers kind of go hand in hand, and they come after the request that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And really, when we look at those two pieces, they're really the same request. It's two ways of phrasing the same request. Paul is asking that the Holy Spirit and Christ would be at work in the hearts and lives of believers. And what this is this puts a focus on how God is at work in our lives and how God is at work in our hearts. So if we think about some of those earlier examples, for those who are weary, Christ is the one that shoulders the burden of the weary and the heavy laden. You know, when we have doubts, the Spirit is the one who moves in the hearts of doubters and renews and instills the faith and confidence of the work of Christ on our behalf. You know, Christ has overcome Satan, sin, and death, and the Spirit empowers us to resist temptation and to turn to Christ. You know, the Spirit empowers us to remain faithful before the watching world. You know, when we are confronted with our own frailty, Christ strengthens us as we look forward to his return, when there is no more weeping, and we are renewed fully in the image of God. And we need that little bit, that last bit of encouragement, that extra surge. The Spirit spurs us on to do the good work and service of the gospel. You know, when we read this bit, you know, the Spirit would be in our inner being, and that so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, the focus is more on not what we bring to the table, but how God is at work in the lives of his children and how he strengthens his people with power. So if that's the first main clause, that God would strengthen his people with power, Paul continues and he prays. The second clause is that we would know the love of Christ. And again, there are several kind of modifiers in this. So if we begin kind of looking at the second part of verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And this is kind of a mixed metaphor. And so when we first take a look at rooted is very much an agricultural term. It presents the idea that we are planted in soil that is the love of Christ. And so it's an agricultural term. So our very roots are surrounded by his love. And so just think for a minute that our roots are planted in this soil and they're diving deep into the soil of God's love. Our very life, our nutrients, our flourishing comes from the love of Christ. The other metaphor of established or grounded gives a very similar feel. It's an architectural term and says that the love of God is the firm foundation on which we are built, that not even the wind and the rain or mighty storms can shake us from the love of God. Paul is praying that the church would know the very love that it is built on, the love of Christ for his bride, the love of the Father for his children, that we would know the love of the Father who sent his only Son, who suffered and died on the cross for us while we were still sinners, and that the Spirit is at work in our lives to help us grow in that knowledge of Christ's love, that our roots might grow deeper in the knowledge of God is at love and would help us to love him more and love our neighbors more. And so if that's the first aspect, that we are rooted and established in God's love. The next aspect is also important because it gives a setting. It gives the context where all of this is done. In verse 18, Paul continues and says this, excuse me, together with all of the Lord's holy people. You know, this is being done in the context of God's people, the church. You know, we're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to be isolated. You know, we can know God's love personally by ourselves, but we are part of a body. We are a part of his church. You know, and it's important that we don't lose connection to the body. So what we're doing right now this morning, as we are gathered together, is important. You know, the gathering together for corporate public worship as the body of Christ. God calls us to worship together, and through his Spirit and through his word, we as the body are built up. You know, we're built up and edified as we worship and glorify the King together. You know, we also do this in our various fellowship gatherings. You know, we have our community groups that gather together each week for Bible study and prayer, or maybe sometimes they just gather to share a meal or just to simply be together. You know, we've started our monthly fellowship meals after church on Sundays as well, where we can just be together. You know, our youth meet weekly on Sunday evenings, you know, as a time for where they can gather and learn and be together. You know, our women's fellowship is starting up this month where they can gather and be together. You know, being rooted and established in love means being a part of the church, being a member of God's people, being willing to call the person sitting in this room with you a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And that's not to say that doing all of that is easy. If anything, the past several years have taught us that there are challenges that we face in the church. We don't always agree with one another, which might be a huge understatement. There is much we can disagree with one another, and if we wanted to, I'm sure we could argue about every big thing and every little thing. You know, we might have little to nothing in common with the person sitting next to us, whether that's socially or economically. Maybe it's a white-collar job versus a blue-collar job. Maybe it's retired or you're just starting your career. Maybe you're widowed or single or a young family or empty nesters. We might have very little in common with each other outside the walls of this church. But we have everything in common in Christ, who died for sinners like you and me. So we need to ask ourselves, can I worship the risen Jesus next to someone that I disagree with? Can I share a meal with someone that has different views or politics with me than me, but loves Jesus and loves their neighbor? You know, in the context of this letter, Paul has told the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians that Christ is the means by which you can get along and be reconciled to one another. Earlier in chapter 2, in verse 14, he says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And then further down in verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." You know, it's talking there that there's unity in the body. This being rooted and established as love is in the context of the church. And so we as a church have to ask ourselves, are we a church that is rooted and established in love? Are we a church that seeks to preserve the peace and purity of the church? That as we come and worship God, do we seek to love our brothers and sisters in Christ well? And we ought to ask ourselves personally, am I living as someone that is rooted and established in love? When my coworkers look at me, when my classmates look at me, when my neighbors on my block or maybe other family members in my home, when they look at me, do they see someone that loves Jesus and loves them? So it's all happening in the context of the church, which then brings us then to our next part of verse 18. You know, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, one of my favorite board books that I would read to my kids is a book called Guess How Much I Love You. And it's about a dad, Bunny Rabbit, and his son, Bunny Rabbit. You know, and it's the son, Bunny Rabbit, is telling his dad, asking, guess how much I love you. And so at first, you know, the son, Bunny Rabbit, says, I love you to the top of my ears. And then to which the dad replies, well, I love you to the top of my ears, which are obviously much higher than the ears of this baby bunny rabbit. You know, then the son bunny rabbit asks, well, I love you as high as I can reach. And of course, the dad responds to this, well, I love you as high as even I can reach, which again, the son bunny rabbit is like, wow, that's really high. You know, and as they go through, the son's like, well, I can love you. I love you as high as I can jump. And then, of course, which the dad responds, well, I love you as high as I can jump, which again, of course, is much higher. And then as they're going through these various scenarios, finally it starts to get dark. And as the sun bunny is getting ready for bed, it's like, you know, I love you to the moon. And of course, the dad bunny is like, wow, that's really far. That's a lot of love. And so the dad bunny rabbit, as he's putting his bed to sun, says, I love you to the moon and back. You know, I think that's just a beautiful picture of what God's love is, how wide and deep, how high and long is the love of Christ. It is this picture of this all-encompassing love that no matter how much that we can reach to the top of my ears or as high as I can reach or as high as I can jump, God's love goes further. The Father's love is all-encompassing. Another theologian kind of writes this about this passage. Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love has no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. And kind of that is one of the goals of Paul's prayer, that we would know this love, that we would grasp and know God's love, and that it is true for our lives. You know, when it comes to thinking or knowing or trying to grasp the love of God, sometimes it can be hard to think about it in our present circumstances. Sometimes we just feel that weary, that worn down, and it's hard to really grasp God's love. And so sometimes to overcome that challenge, it's helpful to look back and be a little bit reflective. To look back and see how God has been at work in our lives. To see, not just know in our head, but how we have experienced his love in the past. Sometimes we have to look past our present circumstances and see how God has loved us. And I like the translation here of that we would grasp, that we would try to grasp this type of knowledge, because it kind of gives the image of reaching out and taking a hold with both hands, you know, fully experiencing it. You know, what it's talking about here is that we would not just have this head knowledge, but we would have this experiential knowledge of God's love, the sense that we are fully encompassed and surrounded by the love of God. And when Paul's talking about this, he kind of follows up with this kind of paradoxical statement, you know, that we would to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then in verse 9, he follows it up with this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And so it's almost a paradox that you would know how great this immeasurable and just this knowledge, this love that surpasses even knowledge. You know, Paul is praying that we would grasp and experience something so wonderful and immense that it's hard to wrap our minds around. But again, if we're thinking about this is happening in the context of the body of Christ helps us to know and experience that. So when we're here gathered on Sunday morning, you know, we are gathered together and experience together praise to the Father, when we can be encouraged and edified by his word. You know, when we're gathering in our fellowship groups and in the youth groups and the women's fellowship meeting, you know, we can be encouraged by our fellow believers and prayed for by our fellow believers. Our burdens can be shared together. We can spur one another on to faithfulness and to do good. And so being a part of the body helps us to experience it, helps us to know this great love of God. We can share and partake in this mystery of the gospel together. The mystery that is this immense, infinite love that God loves you and me with. And then this brings us to our third and final element of Paul's prayer on the second half of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And this is similar language to what Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Colossae, that God was pleased to have all the fullness, his fullness, dwell in Christ. And if you remember, that's a part of a section that Jeff preached on several weeks ago. And again, just kind of summarize that, you know, the very essence of God was embodied in Christ Jesus. So when you saw Jesus, you saw God. When you see Christ's love, you see God's love. And what Paul is praying for now is the same thing for the church, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, which then means when the church sees us, they see Christ at work. Or sorry, when the world sees us, they see Christ at work. When the world sees the church and the people of God, they see God at work. When the world sees us love one another, they see God's love. You know, this image that comes to my mind when thinking about being filled up with the fullness of God himself comes from the back half of Psalm 23. You know, David is, you know, that talking about the Lord is my shepherd. And in the back half, David says this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, when we think about oftentimes in our own experiences, cups overflowing are not usually a good thing, especially at the dinner table. But here, that's kind of the image that is in mind, that your cup would overflow. Another writer uses the image that imagine you are on a beach looking over this vast ocean and you have a jar. And then you take that jar and then you dip it in the water and you fill it with that ocean water. You cannot possibly hope to put the entirety of the ocean in that small jar. But that small jar is full of the ocean. And so that is kind of the image that God would pour himself and fill us up with all that he is. And if you think this is, again, another audacious prayer, Paul is saying, you know, we don't want a piece. We don't want a part. We don't want a portion. But we want all of the fullness of the Father. And so, again, we ask ourselves, are we bold enough to pray such a prayer? You know, are we afraid to pray such a prayer? Are we afraid that God might not answer? Or are we afraid of what it means for us? Or are we afraid of what that might mean if we are filled up with the fullness of God, what we might have to give up? But remember what Paul prayed for earlier, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And that is what should give us the boldness to pray such a prayer, that Christ is both the goal, that we would be filled up with the fullness of God, but he's also the source and the power behind that through the Spirit at work in our lives to make it happen. You know, Christ is both the goal that we are reaching for, and he is the source to reach that goal. You know, as Dan prayed for earlier, that we might die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. You know, because the Spirit is at work in our lives to mold us more in the image of God. That's really what's being prayed for, that we would be full of God and we would be made more and more in the image of his Son, Jesus. And so Paul then moves to conclude his prayer. So he has prayed that we might be strengthened in power. He's prayed that we would know the love of Christ. And he's prayed that we would be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. And then he concludes his prayer with a doxology. In verses 20 and 21, it says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So everything that Paul just prayed for will be done by God, who is powerfully at work in us. You know, strengthened, know, and filled. It's all done by God. You know, so we kind of just break down verse 20 a little bit. Now to him, the focus is not on us, but it is on God. You know, now him who is able to do. It's not the focus on what we are able to do. It's on what God is able to do. God is the main force at work. God is not idle or unable. He is powerfully at work. Again, not what we bring to the table, but what he has done and is still doing. Now to him who is able to do what we ask. You know, our God is a God who hears us, and he's able to do what we ask. But not only that, not only what we ask, but also what we imagine. You know, there's God, our God is a God that knows our hearts. And sometimes we don't have the words or we don't know how to express our inner being. But remember, the Spirit is at work in our lives, and he's able to do and answer those unasked requests. And so when you think about what we ask or imagine, God is able to do all of that. You know, he is a God that is not limited by means. He is a God who is not limited by power, but he is a God who is able and is powerful. But not only is he able to do all we ask, he's able to do more than all that we ask. Again, he's able to do more than all of that. And not only is he able to do more than all of that, he's able to do immeasurably more than all of that. And so Paul is just adding more and more. God, our God is a God that is powerful. Our God is a God that knows, and he is a God that loves us. And that is who our God is. And so as we think about this prayer for the Ephesian church, let's let Paul's prayer for the church be our prayer as well. That we would be strengthened in power by the Spirit, that God would dwell in our hearts, that we would know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God, all for the glory of God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you indeed are our God. And Lord, we pray that as we enter this new year, that you would help us to die more and more to sin, and live more and more to righteousness, that you would help make us more and more in your image. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp how wide and long and deep is your love for us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.